So we're going to read first from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Continuing the story of the birth of Jesus. I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the angel, with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what that had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told."
Good wonderful time of the year. My kids have been looking forward to Christmas for the past few weeks, and the excitement in the house is contagious. I'm much more excited about Christmas than I've been since I was a little kid, that's for sure. Growing up, for me, Christmas was huge. It would start early in the morning with this immediate family present opening. Then we'd go off to church. And then after church, we'd have lunch with my mum's side, and that would involve a huge roast turkey and ham and more presents from aunties and uncles and from Nana and from Pop. After a long lunch, we'd then head to my dad's side, and that was even bigger because Dad had 8 brothers and sisters who'd all got married and all who had kids. And so lots of the cousins were guys, blokes, about my age or older. And so Christmas was a lot of fun around the table tennis table. It was around outside games, basketball, swimming pools, etc., etc. It was amazing. It would go late and we'd come home with another 10 or so presents to add to those that we'd got earlier. It was so good. And it was so happy. Everyone was happy. Everyone was in good moods. The families on both sides really loved each other and they treated each other well and we really enjoyed hanging out. So wonderful. Of course, if I dig a little bit deeper into my memories, I can also find some memories of grizzling, complaining and tears, arguments over toys, rushing and being rushed, and also present disappointment. In fact, I remember one year really looking forward to getting getting a gift from a very particular auntie who usually spent more than all the other aunties and uncles. And that year, all I got was 3 Matchbox cars. And I was 16. I felt like going to her to see if there'd been some kind of mistake. In fact, I did go to her, and I specifically held the toys out and thanked her for them to sort of observe if there was any kind of recognition in her eyes that she'd made a grievous error. But she didn't. On the car ride home, my brother and sister had a great time laughing about that present. And the following year, I hoped that things would improve for me, that maybe my mum had sort of let her know what had happened and I'd get an extra present or something. Well, that year, she gave me and my brother and sister a book. Each of those books was part of a Christian romance series that my mother was in the middle of reading. I was glad that we all went down together that year. But there's no need to dwell on the negatives. It's Christmas. As I recount, generally a very fortunate history of mine, you may be nodding your head and thinking, yeah, that's what Christmas Day was like for me too. It was a day of joyful family relationships. But others of you may remember Christmas Day as more of a strained event, where family came together and old wounds were reopened, or a time when families didn't come together because they were broken and damaged or separated by tragedy and by death. And so Christmas kind of highlighted pain in your life. It was not a time of the year to look forward to. Human relationships are amazing things, aren't they? They have this capacity to bring us such terrible pain and such wonderful pleasure. Big family events like Christmas can tend to highlight both the good and the bad about human relationships. There's been a lot of research done on the benefits of good relationships. That they're found to lead to increased life expectancy, to less stress, to better physical and mental health and increased sense of purpose. And there was a secular researcher and author called Brené Brown who said this about what people need about relationships. She said, a deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all men, women and children. We are biologically, cognitively, physically and spiritually wired to love and to be loved and to belong. I think that's hard to disagree with, isn't it? I think we can all resonate with that observation of the sociologist. I grew up watching shows like The Brady Bunch, Friends and Happy Days, and each of them had this common theme of relationships of love, this positive community. And people loved these shows. I think partly because they saw in these shows relationships that they wanted to be part of. I wanted to be Fonzie's friend, or even better, to be Fonzie, to be Greg and Martha's brother, or one of the Friends crew. Although that's probably not true. I never really liked the Friends show. But you get my point. Relationships matter. There's a proverb in the Bible which says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. And although it's a very simple proverb, it's very profound, I think. What would you prefer for Christmas this year? A small serving of vegetables for lunch around a table filled with love and kindness? Or a feast of roast meat and other delights around a table of division, discord and bitterness? What would you prefer? A Christmas filled with the best presents money can buy, the Garmin watch, the 3-metre TV screen, the diamond bracelet, but absent family members due to conflict? Or a Christmas with just socks and jocks and everyone there and delighting in each other's company? I think most of us, but not all, but most of us would prefer to have or to give up the good presents if it means happy relationships. Is that how you try and shape the big and the small things of your life? Ultimately, I think that what we need more than anything else is good relationships. We need love. And I think that's what the wise writer of Proverbs is saying, isn't he? He's saying it's better to have good relationships than to have more stuff. But why is it better? Why isn't just having more stuff more satisfying? Why are we so needy for good relationships? Why isn't food, shelter, warmth, and a new PlayStation 5 enough for us? You know, the Bible teaches us all sorts of things about people. It tells us about how we're made, about why we're made, and about what we really need. One of the most important and fundamental things the Bible tells us about humans is that God has made us like him. It tells us that God has made us in his image. What does it mean to be made in God's image, to be like him? I think most importantly, it means that at our essence, we're made to be relational. To have relationships is at the core of who we are. Because God, in his essence, is relational. Someone might object, saying, surely God doesn't have relationship at his core, does he? Does he really need relationship? It's not essential to who he is it? To which I'd respond, yes, if God was one person, if he existed before creation all on his own, then yes, relationship wouldn't be essential to his being. And therefore, relationship wouldn't also be essential to our being. But the Bible tells us that though God is one, in his oneness, he mysteriously consists of three persons who are eternally existing in perfect relationships of love, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a concept that I think makes our brains explode, doesn't it? Just trying to understand that. But that is the comprehensive and clear teaching of the Bible from start to finish. It's a teaching that is amazingly unveiled slowly through the Bible over 1,500 years as it was written, as God's Spirit guided the hands and the minds of the human authors. Now, you might think that God being one God and three persons isn't all that relevant to you. But if we just dwell on it for a moment, we realise it is an incredibly profound teaching with astonishing implications for understanding humans and human meaning and human purpose. When we learn from the Bible that God consists of three persons in perfect relationship of love, it suddenly makes sense why relationship is so central to who we are as people who are made in his image. It explains why relationship is at the heart of who we are and why love is essential to our well-being. It reveals that to exist forever in wonderful relationships of love is what it fundamentally means to be a human. It's why being in good relationships is exhilarating. Good relationships provide joy like nothing else in this world. And it's why people who aren't in good relationships can often become depressed and bitter. But the point of today's talk isn't to make anyone feel bad about the state of their relationships, especially at Christmas time. The point of today's talk is to celebrate that God sent Jesus to earth to restore our broken relationships, to make things that are crooked straight. God the Father sent Jesus into this world to firstly restore our relationship with Him through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus the Son, and through the ongoing work of God's Spirit who dwells in the hearts of those who turn to Him. We will never be complete, and we can never be complete in our hearts and our souls until our relationship with God is restored. The writer of 1 Colossians spells out this big purpose of God for us in the following verses. It says, "For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Humans were alienated from God. Our relationship with God was broken. But God reconciled us to Him through Jesus the Son. If you're not a Christian, you can examine your heart and your mind for a moment and consider, are those words true? Do you feel hostility towards God? Do you sort of recoil at the idea of worshipping God? God wants to heal hearts that hate Him. He wants to heal your heart. But God didn't just want to restore us to Himself. He wanted to restore our relationships also with each other. And He does it by bringing us together as brothers and sisters in His family, in His house, under His loving care. And in the letter to the Colossians, we read about how God does restore relationships with His people to one another. You can just have a look at the verses there. He says, "Here in God's family, there is no Gentile or Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace." This is what God does for His people. This is what He calls us to this kind of restored relationship with Him and with each other. And I think we see some of the fruit of this restorative work in the community of God's gathered people. We see it in the church. We see a glimpse of what God has planned for the age to come. If you take this church, for example, it has men and women, it has wealthy, it has not so wealthy, it has old and young, it has educated and uneducated, it has born in Australia and born outside of Australia, all gathered under one roof, once a week, united in good fellowship and love. It is full of people who would not normally be friends, who are friends. People who love each other through God's power. Now, it's not to say that churches, including ours, haven't had and don't have conflicts, issues and bad behaviour. But it is to say that God keeps working through these problems all over the world to grow His people in unity and grace. Christmas is the day we celebrate that God humbled Himself to take on human flesh, to become a baby who needs milk, who poos, who wees, who coughs, who hiccups, who needed to be dressed and to be bathed, to grow up in this troubled world and eventually be hung on a cross by his own creation. Why? To reconcile you to God. God has reached out to you in love. It is a wonderful day to celebrate this. For in Christmas we see the beginning of God's plan to make everything right, to heal our wounds. This Christmas I want to encourage you to take hold of this gift that God has given you, this gift of a restored relationship with him, a relationship that is of pure and perfect love, the love of your Heavenly Father. We know God loves us because of the evidence that is found in the life of Jesus. Jesus, though he was powerful, laid down his life for his enemies, for you, for me. Though he was abandoned by his disciples, he did not abandon them. Though he was pure and faultless, he did not turn away the sinner. But he embraced everyone who came to him for forgiveness. In Jesus, we see that God really is a God of love, a God who wants relationship with us. The evidence for the love of God is abundant. And the power to change the lives of those who would receive him is evidenced by the lives of those who followed him then and who follow him today. This Christmas, I just want to encourage you, enter into the family of God. Delight in God's company. And delight in the company of his people. There is great joy in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That joy is for all of us to enjoy. Now let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you did not leave us in this world in darkness, without knowledge, without hope, without answers or solutions to our problems and troubles. We thank you that you loved us so much that you reached out to restore our relationship with you, Lord God, that you sent your Son to live in this world and to die for our sins. Father God, I pray that you help us to understand deeply and truly what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, that we today might rejoice in this gift, that we might rejoice in this love that you have for us, that we might take great joy and pleasure in being part of the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.